your Bibles, we'll have it on the screen as well, to Acts 20, verse 17. We left Paul last time, traveling home to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and here Luke recounts one of his last stops before he gets there in Miletus, and I forgot the map again. But this is you guys know like John 15, 16, 17, Jesus' last speech, right, with his disciples. This is that for Paul, like, and if you've ever been at the, Paul's not dying here, if you've ever been with someone at the end of their life, right, on their deathbed, those last things they say to you are really heavy and really weighty and really important, and that's what we have here in this passage. So, I want us to feel the sobriety of what we're about to read. Like, this is the Apostle Paul about to say his last things to these disciples. So he says, "Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he summoned the elders of the assembly. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the unbelieving Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and teach you publicly from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me.'" Like, this is what Jesus says to them, right? I'm going to Jerusalem, to the cross. "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went out about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. So be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure disciples into following after them. Therefore, be on alert. Remember that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And after he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them, and there were many tears shed by everyone. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." This is God's word. So obviously there's a lot there. I was going to cover it all this week, but the longer I sat with it, the longer, like, that's not possible. Or at least not possible to do it well. So I think there's five kind of big points Paul makes here. We'll cover two of them this week and three in the new year, because next week we'll start doing some more Christmassy stuff. But so this week, just from here, we want to talk about Paul's apostolic life. What is the life? What's the lifestyle of an apostle? How are apostles, you know? And then two, the message of the apostles. And then in the new year, we'll cover the reality of wolves. Paul's warnings there, that the task of shepherds because of those wolves, and then the pain of goodbye. So first, the apostolic life. What manner of living marks the apostles? Certainly, Paul, verse 17, the apostolic life is relational. It is people-oriented. He says, "From the first day I set foot in Asia, you know, I was with you the whole time, and I taught you publicly, but I also taught from house to house." Like, this is what Paul does. He's with people. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes, he said, "We cared so much for you," Paul and Timothy and I think Silvanus, "we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us." Okay, the apostles are people. So when you think of apostolic ministry, this is what it looks like and it sounds like. It's men who are among God's people, love being amongst God's people, love loving God's people in all of, right? Like there are people in the church who like are always seeming to be doing great and things are going well for them, and the apostles are with them and love them, and then there are people who are struggling with sin, struggling with all sorts of other things, and the apostles are with them and love them. And I know none of us in here are apostles, but I feel like we should seek to emulate this, to be about the people of God, being with them, loving and caring for them like God does. Okay? Like this is just, and I could read a dozen different lines from Paul's other letters, but this is the heart. This is what it is about. The problem, though, is that when you love people dearly, it hurts more to say goodbye. This is this is our home group multiplication verse. Okay, every time we have to split, I'm thinking of this, though obviously it's not that dramatic, but it's kind of dramatic. Verse 36, he said, after he said this, he's given them this long speech. He knelt down and he prayed with all of them, and there were many tears shed by everyone. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. You don't do that just for a teacher that you like. You do that for a person that you love and have shared life with. It causes pain when they leave. And then it causes joy when Caleb and Nehemiah move back to Tonkawa. Okay? So first, the apostolic life, and I guess Eli too. Okay. The apostolic life, it's relational. It is about people. So if anyone, you know, you see anyone calling themselves an apostle and they have designed their entire life to stay away from people, you don't listen to them. Second, the apostolic life is full of trouble and it's ready for martyrdom. Verse 18, he says, I was with you the whole time. I was serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, during the trials that came to me through the plots of the unbelieving Jews. So in Acts 9 in Damascus, after Paul is blinded and knocked down, the unbelieving Jews try to kill him. In Acts 14 in Iconium and Lystra, it's Jews and Gentiles plotting to kill both him and Barnabas. Acts 17, Thessalonica, they're plotting to kill him. Acts 18 in Corinth, they get him prosecuted with the mob. And Acts 20, this chapter, part of Paul's wonky travel plan, why he's not traveling with everyone else, is probably because they are still trying to kill him. Like, this has been his life. Verse 22, and now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and I'm compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except this one thing. Paul is certain, I know I'm going to encounter at least one thing there, and it's the Spirit that's telling him this. Verse 23, he says, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. Okay? So I'm a charismatic. I believe that the Spirit speaks to people today. Amen. Okay? So we'll say we're in a prayer meeting on the last Wednesday of the month, except for this month, because we'll be having Christmas Eve, you know, and Christmas. And like, you know, the Spirit speaks to you and it's like, oh Lord, I just think like that God's going to, you know, you're going to have a baby. God's going to bless your business. Da, 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 da. This is going to happen. And that person, what are they like? Oh, awesome. Praise God. Thank you for that word. This person, hey, this person you've been sharing the gospel with, like their heart's about to crack and open. Da, 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 da. And then the next person in the prayer line, what are they thinking? Man, the Spirit's giving out good words tonight, right? Like I'm in line. Okay, here we go. The Spirit says to you that chains and afflictions are waiting for you. It's the same Spirit that says both of these things, by the way. Okay? This is what the Spirit is saying for Paul. And this is not the prophetic word you want to get in the prayer meeting, but I do want to just stop for a second. Is the Spirit allowed to tell you stuff like that? Or is the only or the Bible, right? Are the things that we hear and believe and receive from the Scriptures, are they only the good, awesome things? We love those things. We're not going to downplay those things. But is the Spirit allowed to tell you something like this? Hey, the next 6 months are going to be really, 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 really hard. Just consider that. Verse 24, he says, but I consider, chains and afflictions are waiting for me, but, verse 24, I consider my life of no value to myself. So Paul is totally sold out for the good of other people. These names and faces that he spent the last, you know, we're talking 15 years of traveling now for Paul, 15 years post the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And so he's looking at them and he says, hey, my life is of no value. My life is nothing. Their life is everything. Even if that means an early death for me, my life, I don't care. Okay, like I don't care. It's like Philippians 1:20. My eager expectation and hope is that with all courage, because it takes courage to die well. Okay, it does. With all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For to me to live, that's the Messiah. That's Christ. But for me to die is gain. My life is no value of myself. Whatever the Lord wants to do with me on behalf of these other people, let it happen. Okay, that would be a good thing. So Paul says, wherever my path leads, and we Paul should know this, right? Acts 9, right when the Lord calls Paul to go on this mission, this to be a light to the Gentiles, the Lord tells Ananias that, hey, Ananias, Paul's going to show up at your house. You're going to pray for him. He's going to see, and you need to tell him that I must show him how much he must suffer for my sake. So this is not a surprise to Paul. He's just hearing it again. But Paul's attitude is, okay, whatever comes, it's okay. Okay, I can handle it. It's just a little while, right? His other letters, it's just a light momentary affliction producing for me an eternal weight of glory. So I can have suffering and hardship and trial and all the stuff and maybe even martyrdom now for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and I have eternal glory on the other side. Okay, that's how Paul reasons and deals with what's going on in his life. And I kind of feel weird, like us reading through Acts, like we can't relate to this. Okay, none of us are like traveling missionaries on foot, by boat, doing all this stuff. But we gotta internalize it and put it in here. Verse 24 says, "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus." My purpose is to be faithful to what God has called me to, even if it leads to glory or even if it leads to suffering. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to be faithful in it. And Paul actually does this, right? We kind of know the end of his life. Paul finishes well. And when Jesus returns, Paul will receive his reward in full. So old man Paul, right? Our last letters we have from Paul, 2 Timothy 4, he says, "I have fought the good fight." I can't say that. I'm 34. Okay? Paul can, right, old man Paul can say this. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me when? On that day. I will receive this, and not only to me, but to all those who eagerly look forward to his appearing, who eagerly look forward to his return. The crown awaits them too." So this is what apostles are. This is how they are. This is their life. They are about the people that God puts on their path, and they're ready for trouble. Okay, they're just ready for it. They're primed for it. Endless ages of glory for a little bit of hardship and suffering. Bring it on. Okay, so that's what they are. What do they say? Verse 20, he says, "You know, I did not hesitate to proclaim," so they're talking, "anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly and from house to house." So what's the apostolic message? What do they proclaim? 20 chapters into Acts, we should be somewhat familiar with it, right? Holly is. Well, a few things in this passage. Beginning, first thing, the apostles preach the kingdom. Verse 5, "Now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." So for Jesus, for John, for Paul, the other apostles, the kingdom is a simple concept, right? They've got the law, the prophets, they've got some weird Second Temple writing. And for them, positively, the good things about the kingdom are that Israel and Judah are going to have their hearts of stone turned to hearts of flesh and receive God's Spirit via the promise to Moses. God told Moses, Deuteronomy, this would happen. Israel and Judah who had been scattered, right, in exile, amid this exile, ruined sinner. Man, where's Reese? Is Reese in here? Oh, Reese, you could just sing that on repeat all day long. That is so So good. They're going to be gathered, right? They've been scattered. They're going to be gathered just like God said. The Messiah would sit on the promised throne to David. Jerusalem would be restored. Psalm 48, the city of the great king. The dead would be raised. Tears would be wiped. The righteous raised to eternal life. The wicked raised to a lake of fire. And all the covenant promises come to pass. When they go about preaching the kingdom, this is the common expectation. And it's what Paul proclaimed. So I went about preaching the kingdom publicly from house to house. Verse 32, he says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you what? An inheritance. Okay, an inheritance among all who are sanctified. And what is the inheritance of those who are set apart to God? It's the kingdom of God. It's the resurrection. It's all of these things. So first, the apostolic message concerns the kingdom, but that apostolic message, second, comes with a warning. Okay, verse 21, he says that he is solemnly warning both Jews and Gentiles that they must turn to God in repentance and put their faith in the Lord. Right, you want the kingdom, right? You want these good things that are coming. Repent, turn to God. I'm warning you. Therefore, verse 26, I declare to you this day that if anyone suffers eternal death, Paul says it's not my fault. Okay. Because I did not avoid to you declaring the whole plan of God. So on that other side of the kingdom of God coin is the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of judgment. And as an apostle who's following in the footsteps of the prophets, so if you've read your Tanakh, you've read your Old Testament, and you read the prophets and their lives, what Jesus and John and the apostles do is just kind of boring. It's just the same thing. Like, oh, I just read this in Jeremiah. See, like this is what they do. And part of what God calls the prophets to do is there's an accountability from God to warn people about coming judgment. We looked at this in Acts 18. Paul told the Jewish leaders in the Macedonian synagogue that their blood. He said, "Your blood be on your own heads." Okay, like I've done everything that I could do. They wouldn't listen. So. Like John the Baptist, like Jesus, like Stephen, these messengers of God are called specifically to urge repentance, to warn about coming judgment. Okay, they are watchmen on the wall. And if the prophet does not do this, okay, God says go warn. If they do not do this, not only do the wicked perish because they didn't hear, so will the righteous prophet who did not tell them. Okay, God puts the accountability on both people here. So during before the invasion of Babylon, God tells his mouthpiece, Ezekiel, this, Ezekiel 3, says, Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman. I've made you the guy with the bullhorn, all right, to say, or you're Paul Revere, right? The British are coming, the British, right? You're the guy. I've made you the watchman over the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. And if I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, yet who's responsible for their blood? Ezekiel, the prophet, right? So Paul's, I've come with warning. I've told you guys, my hands are clean. I am innocent. And so Paul's just taking the mantle of Ezekiel, putting it on himself. So if this is how God dealt with Ezekiel in regards to warning, it's how he's dealing with me as well. And so for their sake and for mine, I will go, I will tell, and I will warn. And that's what Paul did. And Paul places then this same call that he feels like he has. Like, I don't know that the Lord specifically says this to him, but he apparently takes it on. Paul places this on his own disciples. So Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, which is really, just, we should just read the whole 1 Timothy 4, the whole chapter, but... verse 11, he says, Timothy, command and teach these things. And these things right before this are that for lots of reasons, so you can plug in lots of different reasons, people are going to abandon the faith, they're going to abandon the Messiah, they're going to give in. And so he's telling Timothy, hey, you have to put the return of Jesus front and center in what you're teaching so people have a focus on that, because that's what keeps people from turning, right? This anticipation that the Messiah is going to come, that's what actually keeps us on the narrow path. So command, teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, yada, yada, yada. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Verse 16, then he says, so, Timothy, keep a close self, keep watch on yourself and on the teaching, okay? Be careful about these things. Be diligent about these things. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save who? Both yourself and your hearers. Because if you're not diligent in these things and your hearers die, who else is judged for it? Timothy, right? It's just Ezekiel played out. So the apostolic message is a message of warning. John the Baptist shows up, flee the coming wrath. Jesus shows up, flee the coming wrath. Peter, Paul, the rest of the apostles show up. Hey, there is a day of accountability coming. A day of judgment, Romans 2, where we will give an account for deeds done in the body. I'm warning you to turn. And I want to do the same. We want to do the same thing every Sunday. Like, we want to be so full of joy in the gospel, what God has done for us. But we want people coming in here well aware of what's coming for the unrepentant. What's coming for those who refuse to put their trust in Jesus. And it's not good. So hear my warning this morning. Flee the coming wrath. Cling to the cross for eternal life, and you can have it. Okay? Third thing the apostles say in light of that warning, now repent and believe, right? You've heard the bullhorn. What do I do about it? Repent and believe. Verse 21, solemnly warning Jews and Gentiles, they must turn to God in repentance, put their faith in the Lord Jesus. So the message of repentance is really simple. It's not hard, okay? It means to stop sinning. I went to seminary for that. I'm just kidding. I learned that in Sunday school. Stop sinning, okay? Don't do that anymore. Turn from those things. Paul's letters, like, this is just what Paul says. Galatians 5, he says, the works of the flesh, right? Works of the flesh lead to sin, lead to death. They're evident. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, sensuality, so just a lack of restraint in regard to food, sex, money, passions, whatever. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And if you didn't get the gist of that, he says, and things like these, right? All of these and things like these. He says, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, it can't be any more clear. Ephesians 5, another letter. Every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who's in idolatry does not have an inheritance. Okay? Remember that word? We'll deal with it again. Inheritance where? In the kingdom of Christ. Like, you're not going to inherit the kingdom if you walk in these things. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty arguments. Empty arguments being, you know, don't worry about it. Not that big of a deal. The New Testament Jesus is nice. He's not like the Old Testament mean God who actually deals with you. No. Don't let anyone deceive you with those things. For God's wrath, right? Day of the Lord, day of judgment. God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit what? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. He lists all of these things. Again, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So to repent is to stop doing those things, right? Easy, simple. So, you know, so easy a caveman could do it. Like, if drunkenness is part of your life, to repent would be to put down the bottle, okay? If adultery or fornication is part of your life, stay in your own bed, keep your pants zipped up. That's what it means to repent. If theft is part of your life, that means you're going to return what you've taken. Okay, I'm going to stop going the way that I'm going because that way leads to death. Right? Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. It is death. Okay, it leads to death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what it means. I'm going to turn to God in repentance. I'm going this way. I'm going to go another way now. Right? I've heard the warning. I've heard the call. And then the other side of that repentance coin is the verse 21, faith in our Lord Jesus, is to now, I've heard the warning, okay? I've seen the ugliness and the grossness of where sin will lead me, which, you know, whenever this happens to you, it's such a liberating feeling. It's like, man, I thought this was the way of life. I thought this was the way I was supposed to be going. And then your eyes are open. You're like, oh, I don't want to go that way anymore. Then we put our faith, our heart, hands, feet, to be totally loyal to Jesus and his words and his way. So that means daily we set our hope in the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Because you can't put the toothpaste back in the bottle. That's an unfortunate reality of life. But you can put your hope in the cross that these sins will be washed away, right? Wiped clean. You're going to stand before God on the day of judgment and hear pardoned, okay? innocent, not guilty, because of Jesus. Then daily placing that cross on your back in imitation of your master, walking the narrow path, and then trusting in the power of God to keep you on the narrow path, keep you away from the sins that you were giving yourself to. So repentance and faith, right? Turning from sin, turning to Jesus for our justification, which is not an easy thing. Okay? As anyone who's ever been a sinner and has tried to stop being a sinner has found, it is hard. Okay? Especially with Adam as our dad. This is hard. But that leads to the next part of the apostolic message, right? How's this going to work? Because it didn't work for me before. How's it going to work now? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts 20:32. He says, "And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." Okay, grace is the Greek word charis. It can be translated grace or gift, which all through Paul's letters, every single one, whenever Paul is referencing charis, grace, gift, it's a reference to the Spirit's power that's given to the believer, right? Starting in Acts 2, right? Repent, turn from sin, and God will give you the Holy Spirit, right? Like, this is how it works. So we could read it this way: "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his Spirit," which is able to do what? What's the Spirit? What does Paul think the Spirit's doing here in verse 32? Which is able to build you up. Okay? Previously, you had tiny little chicken legs and tiny little chicken lungs, and you could not run the race as you ought to. But now, after you repent and turn and trust in the Lord, the Spirit's going to build up your legs, build up your lungs. Now you can run. Now you can breathe. Now you can finish the race like Paul's calling us to. Does that make sense? The Spirit builds us up for these things. And what does the Spirit do? It gives us an inheritance among all who are sanctified, among all who have been consecrated, set apart as special to God. So it's the Spirit that builds us up towards the end goal of receiving our inheritance. Okay? It's the Spirit that gives us power to run that race and finish that thing and inherit the kingdom when Jesus returns. Ephesians 1, reason he will come help us here. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul writes to, who's he writing to? These guys he's crying with right here, right? This is a letter to them. "In Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," okay, the announcement that Jesus died for our sins so we could live forever, "you heard the gospel of your salvation and you trusted in him, you were sealed with the promised" what? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were given the gift, which functions as what? Verse 14, the guarantee of our what? Right? God gives the Spirit to guarantee for us that, hey, you're going to actually finish the race. I'm going to give you the leg muscles. I'm going to give you the lungs. You're going to be able to run this thing. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Right? We don't have our inheritance yet. This is not it. Okay? As awesome as Christmas time at CLC is, this is not it. Okay? The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Until Jesus stands up from his seat next to the Father, rallies his angels, someone grabs a trumpet, blows that thing. He returns, he raises the dead, he wipes every tear, he makes all things new. And then the Spirit, who's our guarantee, makes good on it. So that's the apostolic life. That's the apostolic message. It's a life of open hearts and doors towards the saints. And it's a life of hardship on the narrow path. That's how apostles live. I'm not saying that's going to mark every single one of our lives, but it marked theirs. Okay? And it's the message of the kingdom with warnings, with calls to repentance, and the promise of the Spirit to believe and walk these things out. Okay? So I want to pray for these things for us. So let's bow our heads. Let's do that. Father, I've said this every week that we've worked through the lives of the apostles in Acts. Thank you for the example that we have. Thank you that we don't have to guess. God, what does faithfulness look like in light of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension and giving of the Spirit and his promise to return? In light of all those things, what does a life of faithfulness look like? We have it here. We have accounts. We have letters. We have their movement and their life and their message. So thank you for the example. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the book of Acts. I ask you for our members here today, that though we are not apostles, that we would take on the apostolic lifestyle, that our hearts would be about the saints. It would be about other people. It would be about opening our kitchens and living rooms and doors to being with one another. So I pray for our love for each other to grow in 2026. Our thoughts towards each other to be good thoughts, joyful thoughts towards each other. I thank you for helping us love and treat one another how you've loved and treated us. I ask that we would be grounded in the gospel so that when hardship comes, when trials come, whether they look like Paul's or they look like something else, that we're ready for it, that we can say with the apostle, these are light and momentary afflictions. They're producing for us an eternal weight of glory. I can handle it. I ask you for our message, God, that we're believing and that we're proclaiming would be the kingdom of God, would be repentance in light of those things. It would be warnings, and it would be a life of being led by the Spirit, led on the narrow path, trusting in you in good times and bad times. And so we thank you for the Holy Spirit. I don't do this very much. Can you guys just open your hands like this, like you're catching something? And just pray with me. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of God that leads us in righteousness, that brings the words of Jesus to our remembrance, that trains us for the narrow path, that's able to build us up and give us an inheritance. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you are here today and you don't know the whole Jesus story thing, you have questions about Jesus, talk to me, talk to any of our elders, talk to a member of our church. They can tell you about those things. Okay, don't leave here today if you're like, man, I want to follow Jesus, I don't know about the stuff. Make sure you talk to one of us. And I'm going to invite the elders to the front now for prayer. So I encourage you, come and pray with one of them. They want to pray with you. If you're not praying with them, pray in your robe, pray with your family. Seek someone else out in the room and pray with them. But these next couple moments here are just for prayer, so take advantage of it, because your week's not going to get any slower for prayer than right now. So let's do it now. Let's take advantage.